I know there's some things I want to say, but Pastor, was there something you wanted to say?
Glory, glory, glory.
Ay, ora basata. Ora basiria basata. Ora basa. I hear the Lord say, I release the sound of heaven. And the sound of heaven only can be heard by those who have ear to hear. And my sound only can release those vessels that not fear men, those vessels that are attending to my voice. Like when my son Jesus walked in the earth, he was carrying my sound. And only those who hear this my sound through him, what those who are here to hear. And my sound is here in the earth to my vessel. And any of you can carry my sound and release my sounds. If you want to release it, if you contact with me, if you come to me and be in fellowship with my spirit, I release my sound to you. But don't be conformed to men. Be conformed to me, because my sound is not conformation of man, of just my sound of heaven. Only those who carry heaven can release my sound. Do you want to carry my sound and release it to the ears?
I will present myself. I'm going to present myself among my people, the ones that have been in preparation, the ones that I've marked upon their forehead. I'm consecrating them. I've sanctified them to walk in my ways, to walk in my statutes. I marked them upon their foreheads. They will go in this hour. I will send them from my right hand, and they will do all that I put in their heart to do. I have marked them for my glory, that my son would be personified in these vessels. This is the time to rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't relent. I am a holy God, and I will have a holy people. I will have them set apart for my use only. They will be holy unto me. They will be unto me and not unto man, for my house will not be desolated any longer. My house will not be desolated with seeking the honor from man, but I will have my glory and I will have my way in this hour, that many might get into the ark of Christ. I call them holy. I call them set apart. This is not the day to play. This is not the day. This is not the hour. I'm calling. I am calling. They are holy because I am holy. No man will be personified or glorified in this hour. You will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. For the demarcation line has went out in my church, and I'm calling my holy ones, and I'm dividing the sheep from the goat. Oh, oh, oh. Stand for righteousness. Stand for holiness. Come out from among them. Come out of the Babylonian system and let me be your source. And watch what I will do in this hour. My son is worthy of all of you to have a people after my name, after his name, a bride called out in true holiness and set apart. He is worthy of this in this hour. Can I not have what I want in this hour? Who will stand in my way? Can I not have a people called out by my name? Can you not wait upon the Lord and see what I want to do in this hour? For have you not done it in your own way? And what fruit did it bear? I am calling you to wait upon the Lord and to seek my face, to seek what I am saying in this hour. And this will bear much fruit. For he is worthy for a people called out unto him.
For how long you will be realizing self and on your own power and your own skin of man? Why you not trust in me? Why you not trust in my power? Why you not trust in my spirit? I call you to trust in me. Trust in me. Don't trust in self. Don't trust in man. Don't trust the power of man and the power of horses. Trust in me and my spirit. I will guide you and I will lead you. I will perform what I said. I will perform in this hour in your life and your midst.
When the Lord releases his sound, it's the release of the Spirit. There's a release of the Spirit that comes with it. There's a release and an empowerment of the Spirit to begin to touch and change lives, to begin to modify behaviors, to begin to change and transform our thought processes. When the voice of the Lord begins to move upon the waters, it begins to change the very nature of the waters. What I want to talk about today is that true revival of the heart that comes when we recognize and understand this love of God to such a degree that we no longer have to operate in fear. And what we've seen here is a demonstration of not operating in fear. See, the fear of man wants to control. The fear of man wants to dampen down and push aside and to do all those things that keep the voice of God from coming forth. Holy Lord, we invite your voice. We invite your sound, Lord. We invite the sound of the Lord. We invite the sound of the Lord in our sanctuaries and in our homes, in our hearts, in our lives. We invite that sound because, see, Lord, it is in your sound, Lord, that we begin to become who you say we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And, Lord, we're okay with just waiting here for you. To know you, Lord. To allow you to be expressed in us. To allow your heart, Lord, to be expressed in this earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Genesis 3. Because I think the purpose of this was to demonstrate some of the very things that we're talking about here. The purpose of this is to touch our hearts and cause us to recognize that God has a plan. And that plan goes well beyond our own. Well beyond our own ability. Well beyond our own comfort zone. Well beyond our understanding of ourselves. Amen? It's awesome to have you all here this morning. What are we here for? What are we here for? We're here to learn about an authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is a love affair with God. A love affair with His heart. A love affair with who He is. Authentic Christianity is a relationship that is dynamic, that is living, that is ever growing. This is what we're here to learn about. This is the nature of what they call revival. What is revival? Just a reawakening to something that God has already given us. So what we're declaring and decreeing is that awakening is here. Let's begin to walk in it. Let's begin to just see it and decree it and believe it. And as we believe it, then we'll begin to manifest it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. This is going to happen because of the love of God. That place where we find true acceptance in Him without qualification or without reservation. Because see, the love of God is without qualification. We don't have to do anything to earn it. He's already decided to give it. He already decided to bless you with it. And all we need to do is begin to receive it. There is no reservation in His heart about whether or not to do this because He made the decision before you were ever born. Before you ever became a living being, He had already decided, I'm going to love them. He'd already decided that I want so much to have them in my life that I'm going to provide the way called Jesus. For he is the way and the truth and the life. But see, he had a plan that went into action. Even back here, all the way back to Genesis 3, he already had the plan going into effect for you. But see, there's something that we have to begin to recognize on the journey to this place called love. We have to recognize what we're up against. Brings me to Genesis 3 and 1 here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, shall you not eat from any tree of the garden?" I may or may not even get to another verse. There's some things you could say there, but I'm not going to go there. But the point is here, Satan wants to be your counselor. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Satan wants to be your counselor. He was coming alongside Eve because he saw something in her. He saw a vulnerability in her that he could exploit. And he became her counselor. She already knew what the counsel of the Lord was. She already knew what the Lord had said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the garden." Yet she allowed Satan to come alongside with his beguilements and become her counselor. Satan wants to be our counselor, and that shows up in so many different forms. It shows up in so many different places, because what he wants to do is he wants to begin to control us with that counsel. As if he can control us with this counsel, then he can begin to shape and mold us and keep us away from the very presence of God, keep us from manifesting what God has called us to do. What does the counsel of Satan look like? It looks like your circumstance. It looks like your weakness. Sometimes it looks like your friend. Don't be laughing. Sometimes it looks like your husband or your wife, but you know. The counsel of the enemy comes in many different forms. The counsel of the enemy comes through your emotions. When we have pride, when we have lust, that's the counsel of Satan. When we have hurt and disappointment, guess what? That's the counsel of Satan. Grief is the counsel of Satan. Condemnation and self-condemnation, those are the counsels of Satan. When we have those kind of counsels going on in our life, then we're not hearing God's truth. When we're accepting that counsel, when we're accepting what someone has said about us more than what God has said about us, then we're losing sight of what is truth. And it doesn't matter whether it was our friend, it doesn't matter whether it was just our circumstance. It's so easy to believe our circumstance. It is so easy to believe our circumstance. So often we will default to seeing or believing our own past before we believe God. Why is that? The reason for that is because it doesn't take any faith to believe our circumstance. Our eyes see it, our ears hear it. A lot of times it begins to align our heart so our emotions are in with it. But see faith will begin to respond out of the place called love. See, faith will begin to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Faith will begin to call upon the wisdom of God. Faith will begin to call and release the plan of God in the moment. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, "Without a vision, the people perish." Because that vision is the thing that begins to hold people together. The vision is what is required to give you the place for faith to have an anchor in your life. The place of faith is anchored by a vision, by understanding what God has said. See, what God has said becomes the vision that anchors your faith. God's not afraid of your brokenness. He's not afraid of your brokenness. He's not afraid of those things that have caused you to move away from Him. He's not afraid of those things that have caused embarrassment and shame. He's not afraid of those things that cause you to be defensive. See, the Lord always gives us a response. See, for the place of condemnation, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. What happens so often is that we want to believe, or we don't necessarily want to, but we choose to, by our actions, believe what the enemy is saying through our circumstance, through our past, through the behaviors of others. Whatever that voice of condemnation, whatever that voice that comes to you, we're believing those things rather than the counsel of God. Well, there's only one way to walk in truth, and that's to hear and understand the counsel of God. When we hear and understand the counsel of God, we can begin to walk in truth and wholeness. When we understand His wisdom, then we can begin to apply it in our life. When we have a wrong idea of who God is, that wrong idea of who God is will lead us to a wrong conclusion about ourselves. If I believe that God has abandoned me, then it becomes very difficult for me to have trust in anybody. If I believe that God is only looking to punish me, then I'm not very likely to go near Him. A wrong belief about God will cause us to have wrong beliefs about ourselves. If I believe that God doesn't value me, then there's no real reason for me to ever have any value in myself. If I don't believe and can't believe that God loves me, then I'll be always searching to find love in somewhere that it can't be found. As the song goes, in all the wrong places. Hallelujah. I love what Reinhardt said out of verse 9. When the Lord called the man and said, "Where are you?" And I don't know if you can prove this categorically, but it's certainly consistent with the nature of the Father. What he was saying there was not just, "Where are you?" But even if you've decided that you can live without me, I've decided I can't live without you. When he said that Friday night, I thought, I like this. Why? Because that's the mandate of love. That's the mandate of love. It's entirely consistent with the character of God. He was already putting something in place. There was His plan was going into place. There was something really awesome just about seeing 2,000 people approximately either giving their life to God for the first time or recommitting it that Friday night. I didn't get to see what happened last night, but there's something special when people give their heart to Him. But I want to tell you from the things that I've seen this weekend, because I went to a men's retreat with a group from the Woodlands, and many of these people are very affluent, and I want to tell you that being unloved, there's no social or economic boundaries for a lack of love. It doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. Those are not the things that decide whether or not you're loved or unloved. It doesn't matter whether you're Fortune 500 or you're on the street. The issue is the same. All hearts are the same, because we all need to understand this love that comes from God. See, society has so many motivators. And these motivators are all of them the counsel of the enemy. Fear, guilt, shame. Fear, guilt, and shame. Guess what? All of that is the counsel of the enemy. But it's the things that we respond to. We can't even really, truly imagine a society without fear, guilt, and shame. Try it. What are the punishments that are given out? They're about creating fear, guilt, and shame. From the time you got spanked for making a deposit in your pants that wasn't supposed to be there as a little baby, till something happens and you step outside the law far enough that you're locked up, it's all about fear, guilt, and shame. It's about ostracizing one from another by fear and guilt and shame. That's what Satan does. That's the counsel of the enemy. One may look a little different, act a little different, and they're shunned. Fear, guilt, and shame. One person may be a little deficient, and they're ignored. Fear, guilt, and shame. Even as little school children, we learn to do those things. We learn to respond to those things. We'll do anything to keep ourselves from being outside the norm, because being outside the norm means we're going to be rejected. We're going to suffer the consequences of fear, guilt, and shame. I want to ask you, what would your life be like if you lived it totally without fear? Awesome, peaceful, crazy, uninhibited might be a better way to say it. If you live life without fear, the boundary that most of us are responding to is fear. It's not the purpose of God. The only legal boundary we should be responding to is the heart of the Father. Is it or is it not in the permissive will of the Father? Because when that's the boundary that we allow ourselves, and the only boundary we allow ourselves, we no longer allow ourselves the boundary of fear, then all things that the Lord says become possible. Our response, instead of how or why me, will become yes. You see, Moses, in Exodus 2, he slays the Egyptian. And now, for the first time, because he slayed this Egyptian, he begins to fear the Pharaoh. And he runs off and he spends 40 years in the desert because he entered into fear. How do we get out of fear? Well, what happened to Moses? Moses had an authentic encounter with the Lord God himself. God is offering each one of you that same authentic encounter. In that moment of encounter, he began to understand. And even though he fought against it for a whole chapter, because he was like, who am I, Lord? Who am I that I would be the one to go and say this to Pharaoh? Hey, Lord, I remember I ran away from that a long time ago. I have no desire to go back to that. But this encounter with God broke the fear barrier. It broke the fear barrier. The encounter with God for you will break the fear barrier. As you have an authentic encounter and an authentic expression of who God is, it breaks the fear barrier. And when you break the fear barrier, it changes the actions that you have. Now all of a sudden, I can become the person who will carry the glory. I can become the person who will carry the voice of God wherever it goes. I will carry the sound of God wherever it needs to go. I'll be the one to go and say, hey, let my people go. Because God has put his sound in you. In that encounter, God puts his sound in you. In that place of encounter, God is going to put a sound in you. And when that sound comes forth on the target that it's supposed to be aimed at, then it will have an intended result. And fear is abolished. Fear is abolished. Look what happens here in Genesis 3, verse 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man, listen, here it is. Here's where it all begins. And the man said, the woman, bam, throws her right under the bus. The woman, douche, the bomb, just under the bus. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. It's all her fault. What we see defense mechanisms. We see lies and deception come in because of fear. See, fear always is always about the preservation of self. Well, that self stinks most of the time. And so in this preservation of self, then we enter into something called a defense mechanism. And what did he do? He deflected that. Oh, it was her fault, not mine. Had nothing to do with me, Lord. I was just here minding my own business. I was here running my own business and she jumps up in my face and gives me this thing. And what was I supposed to do? Say no? Yeah. Throwing her under the bus ain't going to save you. I hear all a lot of, yeah, that's right. Defense mechanisms are only there because of fear. Deflection. Lies. Just the whole list of different things that we do We do it because we're trying to preserve self. We do it because we're not willing to be honest with self. We're doing it because we're walking in fear rather than walking in love. And what God wants to do is cause us to have all our responses come out of the place of love. When all my responses come out of the place of love, I no longer need a defense mechanism. I won't be walking in fear when I'm walking in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, because perfect love casts out all fear, my communication can become different. When I feel dishonored, instead of getting mad and chewing somebody's head off as a response, I can release and let them know, you know, I felt dishonored about that. Why? Because then I'll be able to be open and genuine and release what's truly in my heart. When I'm open and genuine and I'm not in fear, I can say what's truly in my heart. And what somebody's response to that is no longer an issue. God gives us a new defense mechanism, and it's Him. I got a letter, an email actually, from a friend of mine in Canada. And God is showing her the same thing that He showed me. And I'm so delighted. I'm so excited. Because He's showing her how to journal. He's just speaking to her and she's just writing it out. He speaks to her and she just writes it out, and it's transforming her relationship with Him. She had no idea that God could have this kind of relationship, and I'm so excited because this is exactly what I want people to do. So I got permission to share this. But I think you'll find it shows you something. I don't think I even heard the words after the first sentence. I was writing so fast to keep up. Does that make sense? Absolutely it does. And when I read what I wrote, I just weep. It was all scriptural and it ministered to me, and all of it was found in the Word. And at first I had this small thought that it was just me, but I know that it was not. That's one of the things that happens with us. But you know what? It's not. And here's the evidence. But I know it was not, because some of the different things it said in the same conversation. I'll call it conversation because I'm not sure how else to call it. Well, that's exactly what it is. It's the true conversations with God. But you know, in one paragraph, He said to me about making quiet time for Him, and He would minister to me and heal the things that were keeping me from fulfilling what He has called me to do. Is that awesome or what? Now, read this next sentence. Saying in the next paragraph, it was about turning the other cheek. And how to do that. Does that sound like God? Is this God? It's how to turn the other cheek. And I had never thought of it that way. Maybe some other people know about turning the other cheek, but for me, it always meant something I had to do in my own strength. The way He said it, He said, bring it to me. Talk to me about it when someone hurts you. And then bringing it to me, you lay it at my feet. And show your willingness to have me carry your burden. This is turning the other cheek. And then I can give you the grace to turn the other cheek. I do it, He said, not you in your own strength, but me. I do it for you and through you. Who are you without me? I am He who is your healer, your provider, your hiding place, and your peace. She goes on to say that she had never thought of it like that. She had never thought to tell Him so-and-so, this person, that person hurt me. You see, she kind of considered it would be like complaining. He said, but it's not, because I've tried it since then, and it's like sharing. It's best to share with Him right away, because He won't go and blab it. And then, when you shared it with Him, my heart is lighter, and I know He knows. And it's because of that that something has changed, because I shared it. And then I'm sharing my burden. I end up praying for the one who hurt me. Because you know, Jesus is standing right here, and He's listening. So it's just better this way. It's delightful. When we lose our defense mechanism, and we turn to love. It's delightful when we allow God to love through us and to love because of us and in spite of us. It's delightful when we allow Him to become who He is in us. Not worrying about what the world has to say. Not worrying about the opinion of man. Not worrying about all those things that normally inhibit us. But searching for that thing which is the honest and genuine truth of our Christianity, our faith. This relationship we have with Him. And turning everything over into that relationship. Because when we turn everything over into that relationship, we are changed. We are transformed. Our whole action, our whole response system is transformed. We're no longer having to respond out of our hurt and our pain. We no longer have to respond out of our past, but we can begin to respond out of the very purpose of God, because He's wanting to release His love in this world through you. We can do it with our hurts and our pains. We can do it with our finances. We can do it with everything that we have in our hand to do, because God is wanting to change everything about us to be one of love. When we're no longer performance-oriented, when we're no longer trying to perform for somebody else's pleasure, then we're motivated only because we love them, not because we need to manipulate them or control them. When we're motivated by love, when everything in our heart is about extending the love of the Father, how much does that change what life looks like? How much does that set us free from? When your motivation becomes love, then you're set free from all those other things that the enemy has been trying to use against you. You no longer have to worry about the guilt and the condemnation. You no longer have to worry about pride and lust. Because why? Because all those things are counsel of the enemy, and you don't have to stay in that place. God can and will transform our thought. The performance that we're about and the things that we do out of performance are just about trying to please man. When we do something out of the love of God, then the result will be someone gets touched. The anointing of God is released when we operate in the love. Why? Because it's His nature. It's the very essence of who God is. And so when we operate in this thing, it touches people with the very essence of God. Fear wants to control. Fear wants to be the factor that makes the decision for you. We don't have to submit. We don't have to submit. The overcomer has already released the love of God. And out of that place of love, He's already given you the way and the reason for a new response. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What is it telling us that? Because see, He just got through describing the persecutions and the perseverance and everything else that was needed to get you to the place of hope. The trials and tribulations. And see, what He's saying is that this is the thing that insulates you from the trials and tribulations of the world, is to stand in My love. Knowing that I've already given it. Knowing that I'm already releasing it to you. It is part of the grace that comes with My life. It is what comes to motivate us. And He comes to separate us from every trial and tribulation, to insulate us by this love. And the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 8, He says, there's nothing that can ever separate you from My love. It doesn't matter what else you've come to, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. When we understand that in our very core, suddenly when somebody comes and gets in our face, it doesn't look the same. Because now, in that place, when our motivation is love, we can begin to look past our own selfishness, our own need to protect, and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do and release here? How do I get past myself to be the one who can help this one? True intercession is released out of love. See, even with Moses, when he came into a genuine encounter with the living God. We say, well, the desert refined him. No, the desert just kept him in the same loop. Because see, even after 40 years, his first question to the Lord was, why me? I can't speak. I'm out here. I'm wandering in the desert. That Egypt's way back over there. And I'm not really interested in going back. But God began to change in that encounter. God changed his identity. The love of God will change your identity. And when the love of God changes your identity, then you can begin to stand up and know that you can be counted because he is the one who's doing it, not you. You're no longer having to do it in your own strength, as the young lady indicated in the letter. It's not just me anymore. I can release the favor of God. I can release the love of God into that situation. I'm not left to my own devices. I'm not left to my own defense mechanisms. I can begin to understand and operate in a new way. When we do this, it transforms marriages. It transforms hearts. It transforms relationships. It transforms lives. This is what he's wanting to move us to.